Well, good evening. If you would be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you have not already done so with the reading of the scriptures. It's good to see everyone tonight. Appreciate the presence of everyone that is here. I know, as Mark mentioned, the announcements that the brethren here will be happy to have you, if you're visiting from the community, to ask any questions. And I stand ready to do my best to give an answer of anything that I might say. And I appreciate the opportunity and invitation to be with you. We are studying this idea of how God has set before us in the Scriptures these Bible characters that many of us are very familiar with. Maybe some we haven't thought about in quite some time. Maybe it's been some time since we've maybe studied some of the ones that we're going to talk about tonight. But they're there in the Scriptures for us to learn from, to imitate, to look at their life. God chose to say, here's the life of Abraham, and I want you to learn things from him. And I'm particularly interested always when God himself will tell you, this man, like Abraham, was a friend of God. Because I want to be a friend of God. So my ears perk up, if you would. But the same should be true also when we open up the Scriptures and we see someone like an Ahab or a Jezebel. And you don't name your child Ahab, and you don't name your child Jezebel. They're just horrible people that were very wicked, that God was very unhappy with. And we read about that in the Scriptures as well. But the Hebrew writer tells us that their lives are here as a witness, give a testament to us of their faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah built that ark. And so as we were looking this morning, we understand that the Bible has good role models for us. And in a day and time when our children need good role models, we need to turn them to the Scriptures. And I will say at the start of this lesson tonight that if you're not reading the Bible much at all, I would encourage you to pick up the Word of God. It is the mind of God revealed. And these lessons are timeless. They're going to outlive you. They're going to outlive me. And they are here for our learning and our admonition. And they are here for us to draw ourselves closer to God. And we get busy and we get in time crunches. And we watch a lot of television and we do a lot of Facebook time. And we lay aside the Word of God that has these individuals that we need to look at to say, you know what? They're just like me. They were pilgrims. They were in search of a city. And they were looking to please God. And so we're looking at men like, the Hebrew writer says, I had enough time to tell you about Samuel or some of the other prophets. He says someone like Gideon, back in the Judges. You can go back and the Hebrew writer doesn't expound. By faith, Gideon did this. But you go back and look at a man like Gideon. And we can learn lessons, and like this morning we talked about Daniel, or maybe Job and his endurance, or maybe Othniel, maybe someone like Timothy, maybe Peter, maybe the Apostle Paul. Do you think we can learn anything from the Apostle Paul? Paul himself said, imitate me, because he's imitating who? Christ. And so it should be. When you say to someone around you, someone, your neighbor comes over and you're talking and you say, I'm a Christian. That's not just a cliche. What you're saying is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm his disciple. I follow him. I obey him. If I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. So it's not just something that I remember seeing a few years ago, something one of my family members posted, pickup lines for Christians, how it's cool to be a Christian. You know, that is blasphemous almost, really, when you think about that type of humor. We're talking about people of God, God's own special people. And so you and I are to set an example for others. Our life is to be a light unto the world. We want people to be, you and I want to be able to say, follow me. Because I'm imitating Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And so we want people to see our Savior living through us in our actions, in our words. The old Southern saying is, as long as you say bless your heart, you can then follow it up with whatever you want to say. That's simply not true. The tongue James talks about in James chapter 3 gets us in a lot of trouble. My dad used to say, Stacy, your mouth's going to get you in trouble. He was right. He was exactly right. And so I'm having to learn all my life how to control the tongue. So we look at these examples to see, what is it about a woman like Sarah? What is it about Deborah who's mentioned? Ruth or Esther or Mary, Martha, Elizabeth, Tabitha, or even Mary, the mother of Jesus? We're not just going to be looking at men. We're going to look at, in one whole lesson, we're just going to look at these godly women and what we can learn from them. Tonight's lesson, we're going to be talking about a fixed faith. And when I say a fixed faith, I want us to understand why I came up with that. Well, it comes from Colossians. I've got you in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at verses 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. And we'll come back to that last one in just a minute. But these verses, again, are just highlighting by faith. It was their conviction. It was their belief. It was their trust in God, that when God said move forward, they moved forward. If God said step back from the mountain, they were supposed to step back from the mountain because it was God who was giving the instruction. So our thoughts on faith at this hour come from a passage like Colossians chapter 3, this idea of a fixed faith. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians, and I again appreciate you taking out your Bibles and following along. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Let me ask you, what are you thinking about right now? What if on the screen we could put up what you were just thinking about? Would you be embarrassed? Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Trust me, I've had secular work where I was worried about tomorrow morning and how am I going to get all this stuff done. But this world isn't our home. And the Apostle Paul says you need to set your affections, set your heart, set your mind on things that are lofty and things that are high. And so I'm calling this a fixed faith, a faith that is grounded and settled and things are fixed and set in my mind, that I am going to have conviction and I'm going to serve God faithfully. I mentioned that there's a lot of overlapping in these thoughts during the week, because you're going to see as we go through different Bible characters, you're going to say, well, this fits there as well. Yes, it does, because I think it's all intermingled into the type of faith that we're supposed to have. The idea of conviction, a conviction is a firmly held belief. It's one that you hold that's not going to change. We're not talking about I'm digging in and Alan, who's stubborn, who's with us, you know, I'm digging in and I'm not going to give in. Crims are known for their stubbornness. We're not talking about this is what I believe and I'm never going to change. But there are things like the existence of God. Do you need to be fixed in your mind that God exists? Especially in a day and time when I remember we were going to Niagara Falls to visit Niagara Falls, and PBS was having a special on Niagara Falls. And I'm like, oh, I got to watch this. You know what I sit and watched? How that falls was formed over the course of billions of years. Here's how it started over here, and here's how it turned, and it went this way. And you know what? With the computer graphics and all the special effects, it looked pretty real. And that's what our children are being bombarded with, that this explosion takes place. And so, again, they're being challenged and they're being taught there is no God. But our faith should be fixed and grounded and established and our mind made up. Upon this truth, I will not change. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, if you'll go back to our text, in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that these things, the things that are seen, were not made of things which are invisible. That answers the question. We don't know how. Again, there's things that are not in our vision. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. They're not in our peripheral. God created the heaven and the earth. And so we must be fixed that these promises of God are true, the Word of God is real, and the truth that God exists is evident in His creation. Just look around, and I would say, well, you know, when's the last time you looked at the stars? When you're going over that bridge, right? When it's pointing you straight up, you said, when's the last time we stopped and we pondered and we thought? You know what I've enjoyed over the last few weeks is I went out one morning because it's been cool in the morning before everybody got up, and I sat down in a camp chair and had my Bible out and I was preparing things, and I looked and I started noticing we've got woodpeckers living in the top of a couple of telephone poles. And I've been able to sit and watch them over the course of a few days and watch them go off and get their worm and carry it back. And I haven't seen any little babies, but I'm pretty sure they're there. And I contemplate and I think, like we should, about how God is so real and how His design is so perfect. And my belief in God is not going to be swayed. It's not going to be swayed by my peers. You know what? We're losing our children because college professors are telling them, that's not real. You're so far behind the times. That's not science. And ridicule and push them into some of our children lose their faith. We say, yeah, that's what happened. My grandson was being raised up and he doesn't even believe in God anymore. And I thought he believed. I'm not going to let a college professor move me away from my conviction and belief. You remember? Faith, without it is impossible to please God. Verse 6, for we must believe that He is. And so my faith is fixed. I'm not going to let a government tell me I can't say His name. Are you? Are you going to let this government just shove God completely out of our lives? Or are you going to be fixed in your faith? How about when it comes to your family? What about the threat of jail time? Maybe a lawsuit. Do you realize that I have to stop and think about if I'm going to preach on homosexuality, that there may come a time that if I do that, somebody might be saying, you can't do that. And then go tell some official and they come and say, you can't do that. And you violated some type of law, I'm going to take you to prison. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, here's what you're thinking. I'm glad it's you and not me. Am I fixed that is a sinful thing and it is wrong? Is my mind made up because the Word of God condemns that? Am I going to be swayed and pushed from my conviction because I'm threatened by some type of jail time or lawsuit? What about the time of the Christians in the first century where they're going to kill me? They're going to kill you for being a Christian. Do you have that kind of faith? Or are you tossed to and fro? Well, let's look at Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37 to 50, no, we're not reading them all. All I want you to see there is that look at how much of Genesis is spent in talking about Joseph and his life and events that surround him. I will tell you that I don't know that you can find something in the Scriptures that says something ill of Joseph. And that's impressive. Because here you have a young man who had faith, and it was a fixed faith. It was a faith that in chapter 37 of Genesis in verse 2 to 4. And let me get back there and do some reading with you. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Well, tattletale. That Joseph. What would you do? What would you do if your family's out doing wrong? You just keep it to yourself? How would you feel if you were sold by your brothers as their hatred grew for you? They hated you so much that they were willing to even kill you, talked about killing you, but had your older brother not come along, you would have probably been killed by the rest of them. What would you do if you were separated from your family as a teenager for the rest of your life in a foreign land until they're reunited? How would you handle that if you were Joseph? What would you do if you're thrown in prison because you were completely innocent? I mean, they got it all wrong. That woman has lied about you, and you're thrown in prison. And you spend 2 years in prison as an innocent man. What would you do? What kind of faith would you have? Would you be cursing God, blaming God? What kind of faith would you have? Would you continue to have an unwavering attitude as a servant of God at all stages of your life? That's Joseph. And that's just barely touching things. There in verse 2, he exposed their bad behavior. Let me tell you something. It's hard to stand up for what's right, even when it's your family. But I'll tell you, the Lord's church suffers an awful lot because we will not stand up to our own family when they're doing wrong. In fact, we'll rally around them and we'll cause problems in the Lord's church instead of dealing with the sin. Joseph loved his brothers, and I know he loved them because he was willing to say, they're not doing right. And that's real love. We call that tough love, don't we? But their hatred grew. And in verse number 4, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. That's not just a great play to go see or something like that. We're talking about a young man's life that his father loved him, and it grew. It caused envy and hatred to stir and to brew within his brothers to where they wanted to kill him. And then the text goes on there in verse 5 through 11, where he says, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. What was his dream? Well, you remember, I have a sheaf, you have a sheaf, and yours bowed down to mine. And then it goes on and he had another dream, and this time it says that I've dreamed another dream, verse 9. At this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And that was told to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied, but his father kept the matter in mind. Hatred grew and grew and grew and grew till they sold him into slavery. Could Joseph have chosen to be angry? You know, in this day and age, oh, he's got every right to be an angry young man. Just look how his life is gone. Could he have had hatred for his brothers? Could he have let bitterness fester within him? You know what he chose? He chose to have a consistent, unwavering faith. That's what a fixed faith is. It's not going to waver. It's not going to be tossed to and fro. It's going to stick to serving God faithfully. It doesn't matter if it's in my youth. Remember now my Creator in my youth. Or it's when I'm old in age, I'm going to serve and unwaver in my service to God, in my faith, in my conviction. In Genesis chapter 39, we see how great his character is. He's sold to Potiphar. He's got a woman who sets her sights on him, a married woman. What would you do? Again, here he's a household slave. But he's highly successful under God's watchful care. And then in the midst of all of that, verse 6 says he's handsome. He's handsome in form and appearance. And so this woman, this married woman, sets her sights on him. And she begins to, you talk about really testing a young man's faith. She begins to really work at him to get him to lie with her. And she's persistent. But look at what Joseph's attitude is. It says, so Joseph found favor, verse 4, in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, said, lie with me. But notice what it says. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's none, no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's in Egypt. Those Egyptians don't know anything about God. They've got multiple gods. And he says, I cannot do this to God. But she's persistent. You know what he did in verse 12? One day when he was alone and she caught him, it says he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he ran out. You know, his relationship with God was at the forefront of his life. He had made up his mind, I am not going to do this wickedness against God. And that's what we have to do. We got to make up our mind. And I, you know, many of you probably work in factories. And you know what you do? You got preventive maintenance. And one of the things we have to do as a Christian is we have to say, you know what? If I ever get put in a situation like that, I am not going to sin. I won't give in. I'm not going to do that. I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. Instead of, uh-oh, now what am I going to I'm going to do? Well, who could blame me? You know, she batted her eyes at me. How sad. But he's got real character. And he does not give in. That's great faith. And then we looked at the Hebrews 11 and verse 22 passage where it said that he even had so much forethought that he said, you know, this isn't where we're supposed to dwell as Israelites. I want you to take my bones. I want you to take them back to the promised land. Did you catch there in Hebrews 11 and in verse 33 or 22 that it was by faith he did that? Because of his conviction. And that's at the end. You know, this is after he's been buried and gone. He still says, I want you to do this. Do this for me. And that's exactly what they did. Let's talk about Joseph for just a moment. Joshua. Joshua over in Numbers chapter 32, verse 10 to 12. Turn with me over there. Numbers 32, verse 10. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So the spies come back and say, we can't do it. We can't take the land. Gets the whole multitude stirred up. We can't do it. But God says, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kizite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Joshua and Caleb wholly followed the Lord, completely. That's what that word means, entirely. With everything. Fully, filled, full. A fixed faith is totally going to serve God. Faithful, totally. Wholly following the Lord. Do you see the picture? Everything. That's why Jesus said, with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Everything, with your commitment. So in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, if you'll turn over to Joshua 1:1, It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, a servant, saying. So what I want you to see here is who was Joshua? Well, Joshua was Moses' servant. So for 40 years, he would be Moses' faithful assistant. Did you realize that, like, when you go over to Exodus chapter 24, and verse 13 to 18, he was on the mountain with Moses receiving when he received the ordinances of God? Joshua was right there. No wonder when it comes time for him to take over, he's the man. He's been groomed, if you would. Exodus 33 and verse 11. He's in the tabernacle when God spoke face to face with Moses. Joshua's right there. And when Moses dies, Joshua's going to be the one that leads them into the promised land. And so he's this humble leader who was really, when he was selected to be a spy, it was because he was of such character that his tribe chose him. This is who we want to go on our behalf to spy out the land. So here's another young man that's just had it all together, we might say, for a very, very long time. And it was because he was wholly committed to carrying out the will of God. In Joshua 1, in verse 6 and 7, just look at some things as I highlight them. It says in verse 6, instruction to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide in inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now look at chapter 11 and verse 5. Joshua chapter 11, verse 5. And when all these kings had met together, they came. That's not the right place. Check my notes. 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded him. Wholly committed, wholly in. You might say he was unwavering. He's another character that you find it very difficult to find anything bad said about him. He was a fine example for our young men to be like Joshua. We sing the song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. And so it is that he did what God instructed him to do. And then, you know, in Joshua chapter 24, he tells them, choose. But as for me and my house, and ladies, that's not just a nice crochet on the wall. That's something to stake your faith in and understand. He says, you make a choice. If you're going to choose to serve the gods on the other side of the river, then you make that choice. But I'm going to serve the Lord and my house. And I determined as a young father a long time ago, my house was going to serve the Lord. That's what the Krims are going to do. We're not going to camp in this life. We're trying to teach them this world isn't our home. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. It's going to burn up. We will serve the Lord. That was the right attitude. There's a real role model for us. And then let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, we just got a couple of minutes. But in Daniel chapter 3, another great example of some fine young men. In Daniel chapter 3, and again, these are familiar stories, I hope, to you. And maybe you haven't read them in a while, and I would encourage you to do that. You've got a king. You got the most powerful king at the time on earth. And it says in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. It's width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here's a rendition of that 90-foot tall statue. Let me give you something to think about. I was trying to find, well, what's 90-foot tall? Has anybody seen the Lady of the Rockies? I've never seen this. 90-foot tall. This is a pretty impressive picture. Now, what I'm trying to get you to do is, here's Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot image out here. and he wants you to bow down to it. This will, okay, here, everybody will know this. Drove by it and saw it in my rearview mirror, didn't catch it. 67 feet, not even 90 feet. Mr. Sam Houston. Give you an idea of what we're talking about. So here's this image that they're told they have to bow down to in verse 5. At the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I'm out. Too hot for me. Not going to do that. Was that their attitude? What would you do? You worship Jehovah God of Israel. And you're being told to bow down to a 90-foot statue. What would you do? Well, here's what we'd do. I'm going to cross my fingers and it doesn't count. Or I'm going to say this. I'm going to bow down, but the Lord knows my heart and He knows that I'm not really doing this. I know He's the true God. I'm going to bow down, but the Lord really knows my heart. What kind of faith do we have? Is it a firm, fixed faith? Because from what I'm hearing from older generations, things are getting bad rather quickly in this country. And we may come to a fork here where we're going to have to make some tough decisions and some tough choices. And Almighty God is watching. He's got an eye that sees everything. And He knows you, and He knows your name, and He can tell me how many hairs are on my head, though I just lost 10 on the way in. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down. And you're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And look what he says in verse 15. And who, at the end, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Guess who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to introduce this man to? The true and living God. Here's haughty Nebuchadnezzar. Who can deliver you from my hands? Jehovah God can. Our God can. Our Father in heaven can. Deliver these men. I want you to listen again. We have maybe you haven't heard this in a while. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Why? Our mind's already been made up. It's fixed. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We will not do it. What kind of faith do you have? Is it a fixed faith? Is it a faith that's not going to waver? Is it one that is totally dedicated to God? I mean, you got dedication, and there's nothing going to have you waver. I want you to look at one other verse in Daniel chapter 3. Look at 28 and 29. After they've been delivered from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word, yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. What am I trying to say to us tonight? Our friends, our neighbors, our families, our brethren need to see this kind of faith and dedication and wholeheartedness. We're lacking it. I know that to be a fact because I saw how many people were here this morning and they're not back. What's wrong with worshiping God? What's wrong with giving Him our all and our best? Why would we shortchange Him? He sees all and knows all. You can fool Stacy, you can fool anybody, but you cannot fool the true and living God. And the world is watching us. Your neighbors are watching you. Your classmates are watching you. They know if your faith is real or you're just a hypocrite. You're just playing a game. And I assure you, this is no game that we're playing. Our eternal destiny is depending on what we're talking about and our faith. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you'll notice in that passage, Nebuchadnezzar said they yielded their bodies. They were willing to die in the fiery furnace if that's what God chose to do. Did that mean they didn't believe in Jehovah God? No. They knew full well He could do this. It just might not be what He chooses to do at this time. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, in that where he starts saying, time cannot tell me, you'll notice in verse 34 it says, and quench the violence of fire. I think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. Devotion, dedication, total, unwavering conviction. Those are all words to describe these good men that we've looked at tonight. And that's the kind of faith we need to have. And I started off in our Bible class, and I said this: your faith is not my faith, and my faith is not yours. These are personal questions. These are questions that all of us have to make answer in our own mind. We're either all in, because we know for a fact you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's church. We have to make a choice. And these men are held out as those that set their affections on things above. And these are men that are great, great examples. They're not just Bible class stories that we like to tell. They're real men of character that God in His Word has said here. Learn from them. And I hope that we've learned something tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Will you accept the Lord's invitation to become one? Jesus, in His loving, very loving way, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest from what? Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The Spirit and the bride say, come, in Revelation. Maybe you're here tonight, and it is your sins that have separated you from God. Maybe you're a Christian, and it's your sins that have severed that relationship again. Can we pray with you and for you? Maybe you've never washed them away in the waters of baptism. That you become a new creature. You can do that tonight. We stand ready, and we want to sing an invitation song now and invite you to come.